Now, we are celebrating Advent. And again, traditionally, we will often, on the four Sundays prior to Christmas Eve, light an Advent candle. And each candle symbolizes one of the traditional themes of the Christmas season. And on the second Sunday of this Advent season, earlier, Stevie lit the candle for hope. And I think of hope. You know, that's something that we don't talk quite as much about, but it's a theme that is there, and we see it in some of our music. I love, one of my favorite songs is O Holy Night, and I love what it proclaims specifically about hope in that song. It talks about, right in the middle, it says, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I won't sing it for you, Stevie could, but I'm not going to, you don't want to hear that. But what an idea, a thrill of hope. A thrill of hope, and the world, a weary world rejoices. And the question is, we understand that hope. Do you have that hope? I believe that we're in a weary world, that we need that hope. And what is that hope? So I think one of the problems is when we come to this whole question of hope, out of the traditional Christmas themes, hope is probably the one that we understand the least. Part of it is when the Bible uses the word hope, it's speaking of something that is different than the way that what we usually mean when we speak of hope in our contemporary culture. See, in our culture, when we speak of hope, usually what someone means is they mean something little more than a desire, a wish, something that they desire to happen that may or may not have any sense of reality. For example, we could say, I hope that we're going to have nice weather this week. I hope we're going to have sunshine. In Ohio, may not be too close to reality. You know, I've joked in the past about, as a Browns fan, I hope that the Browns are going to have a winning season. And when I've joked about that in the past, there's no sense that that's been connected to reality because they're always terrible. They never have any hope. But now, maybe this year, maybe there's hope. We can hope, right? Some things might be a little bit more rooted in reality. So I hear people talk about the idea that as we hear about this new vaccine for COVID, we hope that it will be available soon. We hope that it will work. We hope that it will put, that the worst of the virus and the lockdowns are going to be behind us. But that's something we have cause for hope. See, usually when we talk about hope, though, we're talking about externals. There's something out there. There's something happening in the world that kind of brings us down. And we're hoping, we're wishing, we're desiring that those external circumstances will change. And again, it may be reasonable, may not. It's just a wish. Again, one of the things that we're at the end of the 2020. How many of people have heard people talk about? I hope next year is better than this year. I mean, we hear that. What we forget is that at the end of 2019, we were hopeful that 2020 would be good. And I hope it is, but we don't know. I've saw one pessimist who gave this picture that is kind of discouraging. You know, here's the big wave of 2020, and 2021's coming behind it. You know, I hope that's not the case. But the fact of the matter is, we really don't know. See, we hope, we desire, but we don't know. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something very, very different. It's not a wish, it's not a desire. It's something that we know is in the future. It's a certainty, but it's something that we don't yet have. So, for example, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about hope this way. Now, hope is what is that which is seen. Hope is that is seen is not hope. In other words, if we have something, if we realize it, if it's in our hands, we don't hope for it. You know, you don't hope for what you already have. You know, who hopes for what he sees? If you have it, it's experience. It's not hope. But we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope is this certainty, this assurance. It's something that we know is going to happen, but yet we don't not yet have, so we wait for it with patience. Now, for Christmas, the hope for the people back in the day that Jesus was born was the promised Messiah. God had said that there would be a Messiah that would come. It was a certainty. It was something that they knew that was going to happen. They didn't know when. It wasn't yet realized, so they hoped, they looked forward to that fulfillment of that promise. And so in Christmas, we celebrate the fulfillment of that hope. As followers of Christ, We believe that when we celebrate Advent, it's not only looking back to the first Advent, it's looking forward to the second. We also hope that he will come again. We know that he will come again. Jesus will come again. That's not a statement of desire. It's not a wish. It's a statement of certainty. He will come again, and in that day, he will set everything right. I know it will happen, but yet, it's not here yet. It's something that is yet in the future, so it's our hope. But there's also a sense that when we think about hope, it's not just what we look back at or what yet is someday in the future. There's also a sense that Christmas brings a different kind of hope. You see, when we think about hope, it's not just changing external circumstances, but there's a sense that it also has power to change something inward, something in us. It has the power to change us. And so when we think about hope, we can think about things that in the past have dominated us. Temptations, trials, scars in our life that have dominated our lives that we couldn't have victory on. And through Christ, through the meaning of Christmas, we have hope. So if you're stuck in a depression, Jesus gives you hope of joy. If you're stuck in unforgiveness and you just can't forgive that other person, then Jesus Christ gives you hope of forgiveness, of true forgiveness and restoration. If you're controlled by anxiety and you just can't stop worrying, Jesus Christ gives you hope of peace, a peace that passes understanding. If you're stuck in a broken relationship and it's a rut and you don't know how to fix it and it seems hopeless, a hopeless marriage, a hopeless relationship, you see, Jesus Christ brings hope, hope of healing, hope of restoration. And these aren't just desires. See, they're not just something that you wish that maybe they can happen. The fact is, these are realities that Jesus said, if we seek him, these are things that he promises we can realize. They can be certainties in our future. The key is, how do we understand how to access that hope, the power that gives us that hope, that power of transformation? Now, when we look here in John chapter 15, that's what Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with, how do we access that power that gives us the ability to find, to unlock that hope, that promised future that can become a reality in our lives. Now, what we're looking at is these first seven verses we read just a few minutes ago. And as we read them, you may have seen that the big picture that he's dealing with throughout here is this illustration of a grapevine and the branches that grow out from that vine and the fruit that follows them as well. And it's this illustration that tries to tell us something about the nature of our relationship with Jesus. He sums it up in verse 5. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, when we read this, it's important to realize and remember that first century Israel, the people that Jesus was speaking to at those time, they were an agricultural culture. You know, so most people made their living by growing things. So they knew what it was to, you know, to grow and to plant and to prune. And as they walked around, even if they didn't personally have a vineyard, vineyards would have been all around them. So they would have walked by and they would have seen the vineyards and they would have been able to tell which ones were well cared for and which ones weren't. Now, it's a little more challenging for us because we don't live in a primarily agricultural culture. Few, if any of us, probably make our living by growing things. You know, not that many of us really even do that much gardening, and those that do gardening have probably never tended a vineyard. So some of these things are a little harder for us to understand. What he's teaching us is something about the dependent nature of our relationship with Jesus. And even as we talk about this picture of a vineyard and a vine and branches, it's actually not that dissimilar from a tree. So you have a tree and its branches and its fruit. It's the same idea. But we'll stick with that of the vine and branches. But it's the same idea. Here's the picture. You have a vine, the stem, and tree. You have the trunk. You have the branches, and it's only when the branch is joined to the stem, only then will the life of the stem, the moisture and the chemicals and the juices, all the things that the stem pulls up from the earth. Only then can that life flow from the stem into the branches. Apart from the vine, the branches have no access to life. Why? Because the branch isn't touching the ground. The branch doesn't have any roots. The roots are all from the vine, and everything that the branch has for life is dependent on what the vine does. If the branch is joined to the stem, then the life from the stem, from the vine, will flow into the branch so that it not only grows, but it will be natural that that branch will then likewise produce fruit. It doesn't have to try to produce fruit. It's just something that's very natural, that happens naturally, and you see it. And therefore, it follows that if you walk by and you see a branch that is not growing, that doesn't bear any fruit in the midst of the season, if there is no growth, no blossom, no fruit, then it means that the branch is not joined to the stem. See, it might be apparently joined. It might be next to it. It might appear that it's joined, but it's joined on the surface. You see, it's joined side by side. It's not actually plugged into. It's not actually attached to the vine. And so someone sitting, you know, it may appear, but the fact is it, if it were joined, life would be flowing through and there would be fruit. The fact that there's not fruit means that it is not connected. And so the idea is that a branch's connection to the vine is the branch's only source of life. So that's the idea that Jesus is trying to teach here. And when he looks at this, he says, okay, now if you look at this, because the vine pulls the life from the ground, only as it's connected to the vine can we have life. In the same way, Jesus Christ is the only source of spiritual life. See, we don't have roots into the ground. We don't have roots into God directly. It's only if we're connected to Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. It's only when we're joined with him can we grow. And that's in the image of the relationship that we are to have with Christ. And, you know, just as the branch can't pull life out from the ground itself or from any other source, we can't pull spiritual life from any other source apart from Christ. Now, even as we think about this, there's even something deeper on this. Because it's not that we just need the help of the vine. It's not that the branch needs the assistance. It actually, all the life comes from the vine. And not only that, but the identity. You see, the vine defines what the branches become. The vine defines what it grows. And in the same way, Jesus doesn't just influence our nature. We don't need his help. He actually enters our nature. See, what Jesus is teaching here is building on what he's been teaching in John 14. And for those that have been with us the last couple weeks, you've seen that Jesus has been teaching about the Holy Spirit. He said, okay, if we're a follower of Christ, you know, that Jesus, you know, after his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send a Holy Spirit. And he's going to come and he's going to live within you. And he says, this Holy Spirit, the power of God, the presence of God literally lives within our soul. He indwells us. So that as he indwells us, he in a sense, takes his life and feeds it into our veins so that he transforms our nature. Look what Jesus says about this in John 14, starting at 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So this helper, the Holy Spirit, he's going to be with you. And who is that? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So it's not just with you, beside you. He's in you. You're connected to him. And that's the idea. Jesus is the stem. He's the vine. We're the branches. We're connected. Through that connection, we draw out life from God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and it changes us. It's an amazing picture. Now, so that's the kind of the introduction of the idea. But even as we look at that, you might say, okay, well, it talks about that, but it also talks about that there's two kinds of branches. And so how do we understand what he's teaching here about these two types of branches and this contrast that he gives? Look again at verses 1 and 2. We see the contrast. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now, I will tell you that this is for many, a somewhat familiar passage. It's a passage that many people have, you know, loved. You know, we see, again, cards and signs. And so for many of us, we've studied this before. One of the challenges, though, when we come to a familiar passage is that we tend to see the things that we expect to see. I'll tell you, that's true for me. When I come to a passage, I'll read it, and I'll often see the things that I have seen before that I expect to see. And oftentimes, it's not until I've read it through numerous times, which is part of the value and privilege of being able to study this as much as I do, read it over numerous times, and I pray for the Holy Spirit, and I pray that God would help me to see things that I can't see. And only after some time does God begin to open my eyes to see things that were right there in front of me, but I didn't see them in large part because I didn't expect to see them. And I'll let you know that in this study of these verses, especially verse 2, there are a couple things that I'm going to show you that I didn't expect to see, but that are beautiful ideas that are here. But let's start by looking at these two different branches, and then we'll see, you know, that kind of hidden thing in the description of each one. I want you to see the first thing, though, is that the contrast is, the differentiation is that they're distinguished by the absence or presence of fruit. So in verse 2, we have the first kind. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The distinguishing characteristic is that it does not bear fruit. The second type of branch, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. So it bears fruit and he prunes it. Those are the distinguishing characteristics. Now we're going to come back to that. Now, we might be asking, though, it's like, okay, bears fruit, what is that? And again, sometimes people come to different ideas. Well, what is the fruit? When the Bible talks about fruit, what it's talking about is it's talking about evidence of God's work in our lives, or the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The word fruit is used to describe God's supernatural work of changing our character. So that if we have this relationship with God, if we're connected to the vine, if his life is flowing through us, then there should be some kind of evidence. There should be some result. There should be some fruit. Our character should change in some way, that we become more like him. The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians, he describes some of these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It doesn't mean that we have those perfectly, but it means that if we have a walk with Christ, these are the character traits of God's character, and we become more like him, so that we're becoming more loving and more joyful, more patient, more peaceful, more kind, that over time we become more like this. And the idea is that, okay, you have two types of branches. And the first is people who claim to be followers of Jesus that maybe associate with Jesus, but when you look at their life over an extended period of time, they don't bear any of this fruit. Their life isn't showing any of these evidences. And what he's saying is that the first kind bears no fruit because that branch isn't connected to the vine. Let's go back to verse 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I want to talk about what this means, but first of all, what it doesn't mean, because this is a passage that some people misunderstand. Some people would say that it's when it's taking away, that it's this idea that, you know, they interpret it to be, you know, well, you can lose your salvation. You can be connected to Jesus, and if you don't bear enough fruit, then you can God's going to cut you off. And I want you to remember a few first things. The first rule of interpreting the Bible, Scripture interprets Scripture. Context is king. What's the context? They're in the upper room. They're the Last Supper with Jesus. At the end of chapter 13, something happened at that Last Supper. You had the 12 disciples, and Jesus looks and says, one of you is going to betray me. And he looks at Judas, and he said, go do what you must do, and Judas leaves. One of the 12 is, in a sense, removed. One of the 12 is gone. And I think what he's referring to here is he's referring specifically to Judas. It's not saying that you can lose your salvation. What he's talking about, what the Bible teaches about Judas, is that Judas was with Jesus, he was associated with Jesus, but he never really had a vital relationship with Jesus. That he liked Jesus as a teacher, but the fact is that he never really fully trusted in Jesus. He followed externally, but he never had that personal walk, that connection, that true relationship. Now, let me show you that's what he's being taught here. Now, again, my personal thing, what I thought that this said, what I expected to see, was in large degree based on a poor translation in some of the different translations. Yeah, and most of my Christian life, I've been at churches where they've used the New International Version of the Bible. And in the New International, they have a poor translation of verse 2. Here, it talks about cutting away the branches. Look what it says in the NIV. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Now, that's a poor translation because the Greek word that's used there doesn't say anything about cutting. It just says removes. He removes. He takes away. And that's actually what we see in the version that we use, the English Standard Version, which reads, at the beginning, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, that might seem like a little thing, but it's really significant. Because it's teaching that the branch is not connected to the vine. It never was connected to the vine. It may be a branch that's lying on top of the vine. It may be a branch that somehow intertwined with the vine, but it came from some other plant. It came from some other vine or some other tree. It's not cut off. It's removed. You see, if it was cut off, it meant that it was attached to the vine and it had to be cut. It had to be severed. There was something there that had to be severed. But this isn't a severing. It's the Father coming and saying, okay, there's something here that's producing no fruit. Why? Why is it producing no fruit? Because it's not connected to the vine. There's not a vital relationship. And because that, I'm going to not cut it from what's there, I'm going to remove it. See, what we've got to realize is that if we think it's cutting, then we fear that there's a possibility that I might somehow lose my relationship with God. If I don't bear enough fruit, if I don't do enough good things, if I don't somehow, you know, perform for God, then might God cut me off? And that's why that's important. We've got to see what it's saying. No, he's saying that there will be people, like Judas was in, and even in his day, Judas was one of the people that followed with Jesus, that looked like a follower, but his connection was external. And even in our day, there are going to be people that come to church that like Jesus, you know, that are around church, that look like Christians, but the fact is they don't have that personal relationship with God. They don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. I know even personally, some of you may have picked up on this. I will seldom talk about Christians. And the reason is because in our culture, you know, a lot of people consider themselves a Christian. Well, a Christian is somebody who believes this or was, you know, have Christian parents or we Christian nation. And I won't use that word. I'll say, are you a follower of Christ? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Because there is a distinction there. It's one thing to just consider yourself a Christian because you're not something else. It's another thing to say, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Are you a Christ follower? You see, that's what we're talking about here. Judas was somebody that hung around, but he didn't have that relationship. And over time, the lack of fruit makes that evident. He's not connected to the vine. And he's saying the same thing may be true for us, that there are people that are going to be around church. God wants us to search our own heart. And if I'm around church and none of those fruits are evident in my life, if I'm not becoming more like Christ in any way, he says, okay, are you really connected? Do you have that connection to the vine? Do you have that connection with Jesus Christ? How do we have that connection? What's that mean? What's that look like? Well, you have to look at the second kind of fruit or branch. The second branch is one that bears fruit and is being pruned. Now, again, here's something that it took me a while to see this, but it's really beautiful. Look at how he describes that second branch in verse 2. He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Now, what's surprising here is that Jesus is first of all, describing what the branch is, the nature of the branch, and then he says other things about it. Right? So the very first thing that he says about the nature of the branch is that it bears fruit and it's pruned. That's not what you would expect to see. What you'd expect to see is it bears fruit, or it bears fruit and it's connected to the vine. And because it's bears fruit and connected, and then the Father, because it's connected, he prunes. That the pruning is something that happens to it. It's not part of the nature. But when Jesus is teaching here, he's saying that part of the nature of the vine is that it's pruned. So how do you know that you're a true vine? What does it mean to be connected? It means that you're bearing fruit and you're being pruned. That's the essence and the nature of what it means to be a true branch. Now, here's what he's saying. Okay, there's two kinds of vines. Again, the first one is that bears no fruit. It's cut off because it's not connected organically. The second one is connected to Jesus, and it's connected in such a way that it's bringing life, it's bearing fruit. And the reason, the core of that connection is that we come to him in such a way that we seek to be pruned. We come to Christ in such a way that we seek him to cut things off in our life. Now, what is it saying? The fact is, the only way to come to Jesus Christ and have a relationship is to acknowledge, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven, and I need you to change me. That I can't come to God in any other way than to come with an awareness of my sinfulness and a surrender and asking him to forgive me and to change me. It means the only way to come to God, and this is taught throughout the Bible, is to come with an awareness of our sins, to confess our sins, to agree with God about our sinfulness, and to come with him with an attitude of surrender, where we are willing to have. We want him to point out areas in our life that need to be cut out. We may not always like the process, but we want it even though it's painful. Think about this. What's the ultimate contrast between Judas and the other disciples? You see, The other disciples had just as many sins as Judas. They had as many problems as Judas. The difference was Judas liked the idea of Jesus. He liked him as a teacher. He wanted to be associated with Jesus. But he ultimately rejected Jesus because he wanted Jesus to change, to make his dreams a reality. It's like, Jesus, I want to do this, and how do I get you on board with what I think is right? The other disciples, they had all the same problems, but they came to Jesus and they came and said, Jesus, we come with a spirit of learning and submission. We give you the right to expose our sins. We're not getting you to change to agree with me. Jesus said, we want to come and learn and show me where I need to change to agree with you. See, he's teaching that the nature of a true relationship with him is coming to him, seeking for him to prune us, to change us. I hear people, especially today, one of the common things, and again, I'm not picking on any particular issue, but it's something that you hear about a lot of things. People say, well, God made me this way. You know, he wants me to be this way, and he wants me to be who I am. This idea that almost like, because I have these desires, God gave me these desires, God affirms those desires, and so anything that I want must be okay. And I hear people say that. My friends, that's not biblical. The idea that, you know, just because I have a desire, God gave it to me and it's good. No, the fact is the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. And the Bible teaches that we have a sin nature. I have a lot of desires that are natural to me that are wrong and are sinful. There's a lot of things that God needs to point out. And if I come to God and say, well, this is the way I am, and God, you have to accept me who I am, and you have to adjust to me, then I'm not coming to God and truly embracing him. I'm not connecting to him as my vine. I might be around him, but I don't have this vital relationship. The only way is to come and say, God, I have these desires and they're wrong. I'm sinful. God, I need you to prune me. I'm coming because I need to be changed. And I come with the humility. In fact, look what it says in the same John that wrote this gospel, wrote the epistle 1 John, and he says in 1 John chapter 1, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we come to God and we say, I don't have sin, I'm good the way I am, you know, I'm just getting God's help. No, you're deceiving yourselves. You don't have truth about yourself and you don't have truth about God. The only way to come to God is to admit that we have sin, that we need to be pruned. And so then we come to God with that awareness. And if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sinfulness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wash us, to take care of that, to make us right before God, to prune us. See, it's not religion that's saying that we change our own behavior and we clean ourselves up. No, we can't do that. I can't fix myself. It's not coming and pruning myself. It's coming before God and saying, God, there are things in me that need to be changed, and I can't change them in myself. And I ask you to forgive me. I agree with you, and I ask you to, I confess, I repent. I ask you to change me. I ask you to give me what I need. I ask you to put your life through me so that you shape me and make me the person that you want me to be. You see, it means accepting Jesus for who he is. And that's not just as a teacher that I like or a powerful miracle worker. It's accepting him as God and accepting him as not only the savior of my life, but as the Lord, the leader. And that's the only way I can come to Christ. Now, my friends, so I want to ask you, you know, we're here. The first question is whether you're here in person or joining us online. You know, God's asking us to look at our own heart. Jesus is asking us to look at our own relationship with us. There may be people that in our church associated with Jesus, like Judas, you know, we're there, a vine, and but the fact is that if there's no fruit, then the question is, are you just around him? Are you connected kind of surface level? Have you really ever surrendered to him? Have you really ever had that vital relationship with him? Have you ever come to him and say, God, I want this relationship. I need to plug into you, and I give you the right to expose me. I confess my sins. I give you the right to change me. My friends, I don't say that in such a way, if I'm stepping on toes and you realize, okay, maybe I don't have that. I'm not saying that to condemn or to drive you away. Jesus doesn't say it for that reason. He says it to expose a need so that he can heal that need. He says it to expose a sin so that he can forgive that sin, so that we can have that vital relationship. That's what he wants. Are you willing to accept him today? I hope and pray that you do so. But then if we have that, then how do we grow in that relationship? So we have that established, and how do we then grow and grow fruit? Well, it's by abiding in the vine. That's, again, the main idea we see in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. So the idea is here that it's saying, how do we abide? What's that mean? It means to depend on him. Just as the branch depends on the vine, so we're to depend on God. But again, practically, what does that mean? Look at verse 7, because it tells us, more than anything else, it means by we abide in him by abiding in his word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I'm going to dig deeper into that in a minute, but let me even step back and realize that when we talk about abiding in a relationship with God, and sometimes these spiritual things are kind of confusing, and it's a lot of, sometimes it's easier just to step back and think about human relationships because the concepts are actually similar. God's building on ideas that we understand. Okay, so think about human relationships. What does it mean to grow in a relationship, to abide in a relationship? This past Monday, I had a chance to celebrate my 29th anniversary with my wonderful wife. And we actually had an opportunity to get away. It's been many years since we've gotten away for a night on our anniversary. And we got away, and I mean, this was 29 years ago, November 30th, 1991. And I mean, you could see my beautiful wife, she hasn't changed that much. She still is beautiful. And just in case you're not sure, the guy over here, the hairy guy, that is me. And I actually had one of my kids looking at this picture back, or a picture like this a couple years ago, and says, Mom, I see that's you. Is that Dad? You know, I said, I'm not sure I recognize him. He just, you know, he used to, you know, anyhow. So the thing is that we got away. We abode in each other. We built our relationship. We were able to grow. It was a wonderful time to be able to spend time. Now, what that meant is not just that we spent time together. You see, we could have gotten away and been by ourselves and put on Netflix and watched, you know, movies or things all day, and we wouldn't have grown that much. Because spending time together just doesn't necessarily mean abiding in the same room doesn't necessarily always mean growth. How did we grow together? Well, we spent time talking by words. We talked with each other. We shared our thoughts. We shared our concerns. We prayed together. We read scripture together. You know, we talked about our kids. We talked about these things. And through words, it wasn't just me listening and kind of letting it go in my mind. It was trying to understand her and respond to her. And there were times that there were things that I learned to understand that, okay, I need to change that behavior. And because I do that, see, if I understand her, if I act on that behavior, we grow closer. And if she understands me through words, we're abiding with each other. That's how relationships grow. And the same idea is when, and it's relationship with God. It's our relationships. We abide with Jesus when his words abide in us. Now, again, he calls us to do this abiding. But look if you have your Bibles, look at verse 3. He says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. How do we abide? Through his words. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we abide through his words, letting his words abide in us by studying his teaching, by studying his life. Think about even the early disciples. When they said they were disciples, they abided with Jesus. What does that mean? They followed him. They listened to him. They heard his teaching. They heard him speak. They watched his life. They learned. They observed. My friends, we do that when we study the Gospels. We do that when we study God's word. We're connecting to Jesus in that way. And it's not just reading for information's sake. It's not just, you know, studying so that we can, you know, pontificate on something. It's letting God search us so that we're not only searching God's word to understand it, but we're letting God's word search us to help us understand ourselves as well. Our goal shouldn't be just to look deeply into God's word, but also to let God's word look deeply into us, to expose things in our lives. And that's the question. Not if you study God's word, you look into God's word, but if you also let God's word look into you. Look what it says about this in 2 Timothy, talking about the Bible. You know, Paul says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's word. It's able to make us wise. It's sacred. It's holy. It's able to help us understand how to have a relationship with God. But it's not only that, but then it helps us grow in that. He continues, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's from God. It's God's word. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete equipped for every good work. Now, here's the idea. As you're walking down a path, it's a, what is it? It's profitable for teaching. It tells us the right path to live in life. And not only that, but there are times that we get off the wrong right path, so we start making wrong decisions. Well, then it's profitable for reproof. It gets in our face. It shows us where we went wrong. It reproves us. And not only that, then it corrects us. It tells us how to get back on the right path. And then it also tells us training in righteousness. So it tells us how to stay on the right path. You see, but it's practical. It speaks to real life. It speaks to, be, you know, that we're to study it and to apply it. But not just here. Here. Let it dwell in you. I love what Jesus says about this idea in John chapter 8. Speaking to people that were opposed to him, the religious leaders that listened to him and then rejected him. He says, I know that you are offspring of Abram, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. It doesn't find a home. It's not abiding in you. You know, here's what's happening. You're coming and you're listening to me and you hear my word and it's going into you and it's looking around and it's not finding a home because it's not welcome. And so it leaves because it doesn't belong. You don't want to hear what it has to say. There's no room for it. And so we have to ask, is God's word welcomed and given a home in your heart? See, when we don't give it a home, it finds no place in us. And if it finds no place in us, that's the opposite of abiding. Abiding is that we've made a home. We've given it a place. We welcome it. We want it there. There may be times that it says things that are difficult, that we don't like to hear, that are painful, that it may be times that it's pruning, but we want the pruning because we know we need it. So we welcome it. Are we welcoming it? Are we giving it a home? And you know what happens, though, if we give it a home? Just like with anything else, if you bring somebody into your home, you add somebody in your house, you know, what happens is that when somebody moves in, you have to move other things around and move some things out to make space for whatever's moved in. When we welcome God's word into our heart, it means that we move other things out to make it fit. There are going to be things that it exposes. There are going to be things that it tells us that, you know, if you want me to live here, this is inconsistent with me. It's going to expose thoughts and attitudes and behaviors, and it's going to time. That's the pruning. That's what it talks about in verse 2, that we have this, we welcome this pruning. Doesn't mean we like it. Doesn't mean it's comfortable. But we welcome it because we know we need it. Because we know that we're healthier because of it. We know that God will come and he'll cut things away that might be painful in the short run, but we're healthier and our lives will bear more fruit. And so we welcome it. And if we do that, look at the incredible promise he gives at the end, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I want you to see that this is not just a general promise, you know, prayer that if you ask anything, I'll do it. It's a specific promise. He's talking about the vine and the branches and fruit, and he's promising any fruit that we ask for. He's saying, if you abide in me, if you let my words abide in you, the things that you're hopeless about, the things that you cannot fix in yourself, the things that are bigger than you are, if you abide in me, if you ask anything, if you ask for any fruit, I will do that. If you're overwhelmed and you're despairing and you're worried, come and seek and I will give you peace. You know, if you're discouraged, come and I will give you joy. If you are, you know, overwhelmed and you're just hard-hearted and you're mean, you know, come and I'll teach you how to love people. If you don't know how to forgive someone and someone has wronged you and you know you need to forgive them, you don't know how, ask and pray and ask me to give me that ability and I'll give you the ability to forgive that you would never have on of yourselves. What you need to realize is that I am the vine, and if you plug into the vine, the fact is the divine power flows through you so that I will come and I will shape you. And if you take anything and if you say, God, this is the area that I know that needs to be pruned. This is the area that I know you need to change me. God, I know it's going to be painful, but I'm willing to let you do it. Ask anything, any fruit, and he will do it. My friends, what an incredible promise. I want to tell you, as we think about Christmas and hope, and I can't guarantee, you know, that our dreams and desires, I don't know if the Browns are going to win, I don't know if the 2021 is going to be better, I don't know the externals. I can tell you there's hope when it comes to the internals. For a follower of Christ, if you have this relationship with Christ, there's hope. There's things that we cannot do on our own. There are things that if you try on your own, I can't forgive, I can't love, I can't. Well, of course you can't do it, because you're not, if you're not drawing the source from the ground, from the vine, you can't do it on your own. But if you plug into the vine, if you abide in the vine, if you abide in his word, ask anything in my name, ask anything, ask for any fruit, and I will do it. And I believe that's true. If there's anything that you're struggling with, ask before God, seek him, plug into his, abide in him, abide in his word. And I hope and pray that this Christmas will be a Christmas where we rediscover hope. And we not only discover the hope of what is in the future, we hope discover a hope that we begin to realize as God works those truths in our lives. It's a hope that he offers each one of us. Let me close in prayer and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning. Thank you for these great truths. Thank you for these great teachings. Father, I thank you. And I pray that you would help us to be able to understand these ideas. Father, that you'd help us to be able to, I pray that if there are any here that even you're challenging them, whether they even are connected to you, if they have that true vital relationship, that maybe they've been around you, but they're not bearing any fruit. Father, I pray that you'd help them to see that as an invitation to that true relationship. I pray that even today there may be some who trust you fully. And Father, for those of us that have that, I pray that you'd help us to learn to not only understand these ideas in theory, but they would be our reality. Father, help us to learn what it means to abide in Jesus Christ, to abide in the vine, to abide in his word. And Father, to be able to claim this promise that no matter what our struggle, if we ask anything in his name, you will do it. Father, I thank you for this great promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.